Greetings, friends. This is Dr. Mark Sharona, and I want to welcome you to The Edge podcast, where all things theological, psychological, spiritual, and cultural will be explored so that you and I might understand the times and know what to do about them. Enjoy. Greetings, friends. I wanted to take a moment as I introduce this podcast to share some thoughts with you that are pertinent to what I'm about to talk about in regard to where we are at this season of experience in life, and even within the context of where the current culture is. I have had the chance to interact with many, many people, both in my ministry as well as in the coaching profession. And I have found that a lot of folk are battling with emotional exhaustion and fatigue, and almost a sense of just wanting to make it through the day. There's also this sense in which a lot of people have lost the perspective on long-term vision, long-term hopes and dreams. And I would argue that perhaps we're in far more of a culture of fatigue than we realize. And some of the echo chambers where what gathers people is hype, emotional hype without substance, is only going to prolong some of their pain, whether they realize it or not. And I really want to talk about radical hope. And I want to talk about it in relationship to spirituality, the scripture, theology, and psychology, and help us realize how essential hope is to our journey. From about the early 1980s until recently, I have had every month my nose in about 15 books at a time. I'm a voracious reader, and I love processing various streams of thought on all sorts of disciplines. And yet I find myself continually attracted, obviously, to theology, but also to psychology. I have graduate degrees in both, and I'm constantly wanting to integrate the two. And when it comes to hope, I think they both really can help us, and they probably can serve us in the current culture of fatigue and emotional exhaustion and even perhaps anxiety and depression in a way that maybe we haven't realized. And I want to help you. I'm grateful that you follow me and that you're participating in what we present as I trust will be life-giving and life-affirming insights on moving forward. And I want you to realize that Jesus is ever calling us from the future to the future. So back to this idea of I had my nose, and I have had my nose in about 15 books a month for a long, long, long time. A number of years ago, one of the big corporate books was about Six Sigma strategy, which was a set of tools and techniques to improve processes, to bring business processes to a place of perfection or as close to perfection as possible. It was developed in the late 1980s by Motorola, and it became adopted by all sorts of organizations globally. And so the name Six Sigma was derived from the concept in statistics that refers to a process that's nearly perfect. And if you want to get really technical, allowing for only 3.4 defects per million opportunities. Why don't you think about that? A process that can eliminate imperfection to only 3.4 defects per million opportunities. Now, when you're Motorola and you're making technological advances in equipment, you know, I suppose that's an important thing. And it's data-driven. And it's about removing the causes of defects in variations of business processes. And so it incorporates management methods and statistical methods, and it creates sort of an infrastructure of people that's really unique to what they're doing. And there are experts in those methods that use karate terms, like there are green belts, there are black belts, and there are master black belts. And Six Sigma follows two methodologies. Now, this has nothing to do necessarily with where you and I are, but I think it's important for where I'm going. So I want you to just follow with me. In order to improve existing processes, Six Sigma uses something called DMAIC or DMADV. Now, DMAIC is define, measure, analyze, improve, and control. Well, all of that's great when it comes to technological things, but you're a human being. And then the DMADV, define, measure, analyze, design, and verify. And that's used to create new products or new processes. Well, all of that's great if you want to improve the quality of process outputs and reduce what they would consider variability issues, improve efficiency, and increase profitability. So again, the bottom line here with Six Sigma is economics. But you're not a technical object to be manipulated by mechanical ways of improving your human experience. Now, Six Sigma became so well known that one of the corporate gurus put out a book called Hope Is Not a Strategy. And I remember reacting to it when I first saw the when I first saw the title, because from a theological perspective, hope is essential. But I decided to look at the book, you know, not to judge a book by its cover. And so Hope Is Not a Strategy has become a really popular saying in business and management, because it does needfully serve as a critique against unfounded optimism or vague optimism. And hoping for success is not sufficient within the business world, which is highly competitive, or within the organizational world that has to actively, strategically move forward to ensure that the goals they've set can be realized. And planning, you know, poor preparation is the perfect path to panic, we used to say 30 years ago. Well, planning requires setting specific objectives, gathering and analyzing data, implementing changes, measuring results, all of which go back to, in that book, the Six Sigma methodology. And so the critique they made in the book against hope in that context is that hope lacks a structured approach to problem solving, and that while hope is motivational, it doesn't replace the need for action, nor does it substitute for a well-defined process that's aimed at delivering measurable results. So we could agree with that from a corporate business perspective, especially if business leaders are having to make decisions based on data to improve processes on an ongoing basis. And so we have to be proactive and plan in that world. And we have to analyze the data and not simply hope for the best. And so that's essential. However, when we think about hope from the ancient Christian tradition and prior to that, to the ancient Israelite tradition, hope is a fundamental concept spiritually and theologically and scripturally, deeply related and rooted to faith in the triune God. It's associated with faith and trust because of God's leading and God's guiding and God's action in history and the way God has revealed himself from the dawn of history to various men and women to tell us the story of how God has an eternal purpose and plan. And that even as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, 18, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future and a hope and an expected end. And all of that in Jeremiah's day was tied to the coming of Messiah, who ushers in the age of the Spirit and the reality of eternal life. And so, if we go back to ancient Judaism, hope is deeply intertwined with trusting in God because of a God who, in his covenant loyalty, chesed, has made covenant with his people, Israel. And so, Redemption is part of our hope. Restoration is part of our hope. The age of Messiah characterizes the hopeful outlook of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of the prophets that were looking forward to the coming of the messianic ruler. And so now, from a Christian perspective, hope has become one of the three theological foundations of virtue that we live our lives on. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, yes? But love is part of a threefold cord that can't be broken, that theologians call the three virtues: faith, hope, and love. And so when we think about hope as a virtue, all of a sudden now, we realize that hope is oriented towards the belief in the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of eternal life. And it's also perceived as a divine grace, a divine energizing motivation that enables us not only to recognize that faith is operative in us, but causes faith to move us forward, even when we're faced with challenges, with adversities, with obstacles, with sufferings, and with hardship. Hope enables us to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises, both now and in the life to come. And so hope plays a vital role in the journey of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we could spend hours just talking about what that implies in terms of substance, hypostasis, the hypostasis, the standing under. So you could say that I cannot understand faith until I stand under faith that has been grounded in hope. So hope plays a critical grounding role in our lives. Listen carefully, not just spiritually, but because you're human psychologically. You have a soul, you have a psyche, and your psyche is a way in which you interact with cognitions, with intuitions, with memories, with reflections, with perceptions, with imaginations, and with human agency, with your will. And so hope, beloved, is a vital component for your well-being that can move you to flourishing. And again, from a perspective of what positive psychology calls flourishing, they put that on a mental health spectrum between languishing on one end and flourishing on the other. And generally, depending on where we are at any given season of life, we need to know where we are in relationship to the spectrum between are we languishing or are we flourishing? And I would argue that in a culture of fatigue and emotional exhaustion, while we would like to be flourishing a lot more, many people are languishing, and they've lost the ability to see beyond getting through the day, getting through the week, getting through the month. And so hopes have become deferred, and that has made the heart less than healthy. And so I would argue that hope, again, plays a vital role theologically, spiritually, and psychologically because of its prominent place in Scripture as part of a way for us to move forward. So we could say hope is not a strategy in relationship to the corporate world of data-driven technology processes. But in terms of you and I moving towards our dreams, moving towards what God has for us, you know, the old chorus, what God has for me, it is for me. I know without a doubt he will work it out. What God has for me, it is for me. And so I want to invite us to think for a moment about hope theory, which was developed by the late Charles Schneider, a psychologist, because he observed that hope involves a kind of cognitive framework that's based on a sense of how we measure success in life. And so hope involves goal-directed energy, so that when we're energized by hope, it's because we have a sense of agency that we can get to the future. And so your own perception of your ability to take the next easiest step towards your desired outcomes, towards your dreams that God has given you, and enabling you to sustain the kind of actions that can cause you to realize the achievement of those dreams is really important. Sure, God can do anything God wants, and yet God chooses to invite you to participate with him in the fulfillment of what God calls you to. So we can say, trust in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And we can simply imply, well, that means it's all going to be realized. Well, desire is a motivating factor. The desire is prior to the realization of the dream. So God does give the desire, but what you do with that is tied to how your faith operates in relationship to that hope. And the fact that God loves you enough to drive out the fear that prevents you from getting there. And so human agency will, it's God-given, is the motivational component that's going to move you to experience the realization of those dreams, those hopes, those desires, those goals, by enlarging your capacity to take the next easiest step. Now, along with that agency that, again, Snyder calls goal-directed energy, hope provides a pathway. Now, here's where I think hope is a strategy, because hope always involves seeing a way forward. Snyder calls it planning to meet your goals, a pathway. I'm saying that the God who makes a way out of no way is the God who, when Egypt had sent its armies, when Pharaoh sent its armies, after it released Israel and said they would give up, Moses leads them out, and here they are, and all of a sudden, you've got Israel behind them, you've got Pi-Hahiroth to their left, you've got Migdal to their right, and you've got the Red Sea ahead of them, and they're boxed in a dead end. And yet God makes a way out of no way by radical hope, by telling Moses, you do your part, you stretch out your hand, and I'll add my hand to it, and I'll send an east wind and divide the chaotic waters of the deep Red Sea and make a wall that you guys can find. I make a way out of no way. So pathways are tied to strategic ways in which hope works in our psyche. So hope is both goal-directed, because Jesus is calling us from the future to the future and gives us the energy to take the next easiest step and the next easiest step and the next easiest step. And hope also provides a way to those dreams. And so agency, your goal-directed energy, and pathways, the way God's going to get you there so that you can see it and take the next easiest step, are essential. And when those are present, it means hope is at work in you existentially. And so the more infused you are with hope, by the Spirit of hope, from the God of hope, the more you will discover your will being strengthened and your sense of a way forward to be realized deeper and deeper inside you. And so when you are infused with hope, you will become adept at finding brand new pathways, finding God making a way out of no way again and again when you encounter obstacles. Because what hope is doing is building adaptive resilience in you to face the challenges you face, knowing that God is enlarging your footsteps under you as you step forward by faith. Now, hope theory, again, by Snyder, from a psychological perspective, is built around your desired objectives, your desired outcomes, your goals, if you will. I prefer the term desired objectives for many reasons. which is why when I approach with my coaching clients the whole issue of achieving goals, I reframe things and I invite them not to look at goals as a one-time thing, but get in touch with their deeply desired outcomes. What do you want to come out of this? Not just how you, where you want to arrive. But again, within hope theory, it's built around moving closer to those goals, because those goals, those dreams, those desired outcomes have to be anchored in hope. Because if we're anchored in hope, you know, the late Douglas Miller, my soul's been anchored in the Lord. We're prisoners of hope. And if we're anchored in that hope, it motivates the actions we take by faith. And so the goals are the endpoints. They're not just important to us, but they're specific enough and clear enough that we can tell I either arrived or I didn't. But on the way, if we recognize our desired objective and we can calibrate, well, I didn't arrive, but it doesn't mean the goal is invalid. It just means the way I took didn't take into consideration I was going to face this, this. Now that I know I've got to face this, this, I'm going to course correct. And I keep course correcting by hope through faith until I get there. Now, emotionally, I'm going to just suggest to you that hope, you get around hopeful people, and they're positive emotionally. Oh, that doesn't mean they don't battle with negativity, but they operate from a place of hope, which puts them in a positive emotional state. Why? Because they've got a history that hope has brought them places before as they've walked in trust and faith in the promises of God. Listen, positive emotions in a day of cultural fatigue is utterly important. And you and I need to learn once again how to cultivate positive emotions. I'm not sure we can do that without allowing the spirit of hope to breathe into us, the God of hope filling us with all joy and peace in believing. And so the thing I think we need to realize is that hope indeed has emotional impact. Hope in hope theory is understood as a positive emotional state. And it's directly linked to the pursuit of our desired outcomes and dreams and goals and making progress in that direction. And so positive emotions oftentimes accompany the degree to which we are hoping in relationship to our future, because all of that keeps moving us forward toward the further pursuit of our dreams, our desired objectives, our desired outcomes, our goals. They've done research on this with people psychologically, and they have found that people that have higher levels of hope are those who experience positive outcomes in their academic performance, in their physical well-being, in their problem-solving abilities, and in other areas. And here's the thing they've also discovered: hope can be nurtured and developed through ways in which our hope is enhanced by our sense of agency, the choices we make, and our ability to see multiple pathways to achieving our dreams. Now, listen, I can give you a dozen scriptures or more on how all of that is working together. That, and the old adage, where there's a will, there's a way. So agency and pathways are deeply congruent with God making a way out of no way and enlarging our footsteps under us and ordering our steps and Him making straight paths for our feet as we trust Him. And so while hope may not be a strategy in the business sense of the term, it's a vital spiritual and psychological grace for us that helps us to adapt and be resilient and navigate our way through the challenges and setbacks we face in life and the adversities we endure on our way to the things God has for us. And so let the corporate world rely on Six Sigma for process improvement. You and I need to lean on Jesus and learn about the ways in which our cognitions and our emotions can be graced by hope so that we can continue to move forward in the midst of the kind of complex issues and challenges we face. And so, whether it's theological or psychological, scriptural, spiritual, or mental or emotional, hope is always tied to moving towards what we want. Listen, I've talked for many years, I borrowed it from two scholars years ago. There's a want to, there's a how to, and there's a chance to. And so what we need to realize is that whether it's theological or whether it's psychological, hope moves us forward in the same way that ancient Israel hoped in the coming of Messiah, in the same way that we hope for all those things that God wants to do and for the life to come. There are earthly objectives God has given us that are not just in the sweet by and by when we die. There are things God intends for you to experience as success in life. I remember the prayer of Jabez was so popular years ago, that God would enlarge him and that his future wouldn't pain him. And God granted him, but as a kid, the kid had major psychological pain because he says his mother bore him in pain and he carried that scar until he prayed to the God of Israel. Now, this is now, ironically, he says the God of Israel, not the God of Jacob. So I would argue that somewhere in his journey, he realized that God transformed Jacob, who had a certain way of looking at things that was negative, into him being transformed to be a powerful, prevailing prince who prevailed with God and men after his wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. So God wants to invite us to realize that he is the mentor of our dreams. And then in terms of agency or willpower, hope implies that we actively turn toward God. The same way that psychologically hope requires will or the motivation to act towards our goals, spiritually, hope as a virtue implies that we actively turn toward God to be our unseen hand who does a hand beyond what we can do to bring us forward. And pathways, again, God makes a way out of no way. And so our hope in Christ doesn't just depend on our will. It depends on him willing his will through us. And so again, God's hand is bigger than ours. And so God can always do a hand beyond what we can do. And God is always, by the spirit of faith, causing us to act in ways that are consistent with the fact that he's calling us from the future, that he's into the future, and that he's enlarging our footsteps under us, and he's bringing us into a large place. And so God does make a way out of no way. God creates pathways for us to achieve the objects of what we're hoping for. Also, all of that causes us to develop adaptive resilience. And so it enables us to endure suffering and adversity because our focus is on the promises of God. And so the more high hope we are, the better our coping mechanisms are in terms of the things that we find that are challenging and in terms of noticing new pathways that enable us to find how God is making a way out of no way, which sustains our motivation and keeps us moving forward one step at a time in faith. And here's the thing about hope. It's emotionally uplifting. It brings us into a greater place of emotional well-being. And so that uplift accompanies the spirit of hope inside us, and it creates positivity inside us. And positive emotions are really important. You know, the old preacher said, I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. Well, I've been hopeful and I've been despairing, and hopeful is better. And not only that, but when I am part of a community of believers that has been formed in hope and in faith, those social interactions are as valuable if not more so than gold itself. They're more precious than gold because I don't have to get into the future alone. I've got folk that are going to walk there with me and not let me go back to a place of despair. And so I can rely on my friends. If two can walk together, and if one falls down, the other can hold them up. So there's community support in the church, in the communities where we find life. And then as well, within our great Christian tradition, and goes all the way back to the ancient Jewish faith, hope has a moral dimension and an ethical dimension, because it causes us to act in a way that is congruent with our convictions about God and our confidence that the kingdom is offering us in Christ a far better future than eye has seen, ear has heard, or the heart can even imagine. And so all of that keeps us moving forward. Look, there are differences psychologically and theologically between hope theory and a theology of hope. But the basic elements that I just covered are the core elements that are tied to your desired objectives, your desired outcomes, your ability to set goals and move toward them, and the pathways that offer a bridge where God makes a way out of no way. And so I would argue that a theology of hope and a psychology of hope can be at work within you at a very basic level to cause you not only to keep moving forward, but to always take the next easiest step. Always mindful that Jesus is calling you from the future to the future, and he is the author and the finisher of your faith. And the virtues that are energizing you right now in the present moment to get there are faith, hope, and love. Make it a great one.